Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, some are claiming that the dumb phone may be having a moment. People are wanting to unplug and have their communication devices sit more quietly in their pockets. And we've heard in recent news reports that more schools are banning phones from the classroom. And in a CBC radio interview this week, I heard Matt Galloway talking to Kashmir Hill, and she's a technology reporter for the New York Times. And she described her intentional choice to replace her smartphone with a dumb phone, or what we know as a flip phone. Right? And then Matt spoke to Jay Olson, a postdoctoral fellow in psychology at the University of Toronto, who's done a study on this phenomenon. And what he found was that when people reduce their phone use, which the flip phone serves to provide, they say that they have so much more time in the day. They have more time for socializing in person, more time to sleep, more time to study. And one participant in the study said that he had more time to polish his boots, which he'd been trying to plan for 2 years, but he just never had time for it. And he went on to say that because smartphones kind of vacuum up all of the free time that we have, once you remove or reduce this kind of smartphone use, then you have more free time to participate in the behaviors that can improve well-being. Earlier, we sang, "Come and find the quiet center," and claimed that silence is a friend who claims us, cools the heat and slows the pace. God it is who speaks and names us, knows our being, touches base. Yes, God is speaking and touching base, but more often than not, it seems we think we have the whole world in our hands as we rub our thumbs across our touch screens, right? Last Sunday, we acknowledged that God is in the business of making things new, and more importantly, making people new. New lives, new ways are within our reach at any given moment. And those with their ears closest to the ground are warning that the world is on the brink of the start of something horrible. Now, I have to even question my use of the word start, Because as I noted last week, the infernal, the horrible truth is that what threatens us is something that the human race has never been able to stop. This bobbing, monotonous carousel of self-import and sin. The quest of fallible human beings to have the whole world in our hands was set in motion in Genesis 3 in the garden. And God's question to us then, as now, remains the same. Where are you? God continually comes to us, calling to us, approaching and waiting at the threshold of every human heart, knocking and calling, "Is anybody home?" Hey, God's not fooled. God knows precisely where we are and how we are. He knows we're home. Many have heard the call of God, while many others have, for a number of reasons, been unable to see or hear God's gracious approach. And we heard in our lesson earlier in 1 Samuel that in those days the word of the Lord was rare, that there were not many visions. And today much of the world longs for the assurance that God is there. That God's not distant, not disinterested and uncaring. When a door panel blew off that Alaskan airline flight, I wonder how quickly folks turned their attention from their smartphones, at least the ones that didn't blow out the hole, turned their attention to their prayer phones, right? With a glut of petitions, noisily jamming the prayer waves. I wonder how many assumed the posture of be still and know that God is God and we're not. Or responded expectantly with, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." In the fray of war and political unrest, diminishing resources, daily injustices, and peace-robbing circumstances, the noise of anger and angst seems to drown out the call to prayer. Listening prayer. And a posture that concedes to we do not have and will not have and never did have the whole world in our hands, right? Yet despite our inattentiveness and tainted intentions, God, who loves us and our world more than we could ever imagine, is faithful, hangs in with us, and continually beckons us and comes to us. And why then have so many failed to hear his call? Why has God been left standing at the threshold of the hearts of his children? Well, four prevalent reasons come to mind. And one reason is that many don't expect it. Often we don't hear the knock at the door because, frankly, we haven't been expecting anyone. And the sound of the call gets passed on as an illusion. Maybe I was just hearing things. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven. Every common bush afire with God, and only he who sees takes off his shoes, and the rest sit around it and pluck blackberries." Maybe we have given up listening after years of waiting for God to manifest himself, like the absurd exercise of waiting for Godot. Or we've decided that visions and words from God are things of the past. The perception of a distant and disinterested, uncaring God dims our sight and numbs our capacity to hear. We may not expect it because of the do not disturb sign that we've hung on our door, the door of our hearts a long time ago. that time when we decided we're fine on our own and we don't need any more intrusion, any more hurt. We'll protect our hearts. Another reason is that we choose not to hear. We turn off and we tune out. Who knows what or who I might find myself engaged with? Better to keep the door closed and the unknown out. You know, Mother always said not to talk to strangers in a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe is just a little too strange for me. I may encounter something or someone I don't like, and heaven forbid, it's quite plausible that it will be someone who will not like me, who doesn't like me. I don't want to hear anyone now because it will interrupt what I'm doing. I'm not ready for company. I find a lot of comfort in my routine, as monotonous and predictable as it may be, as unchanging and unrewarding as it may be. I can't handle anything new because I still don't have a handle on the old me. There's a great deal of security in not exposing oneself to the outside elements, right? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Another reason we miss the call, the calling voice or knock at the door, is we get too busy. And this is an honorable pastime and subtle form of self-protection against any intrusion. Hey, I don't have time. I don't have time to pause and listen. Like Martha, I'll let the Marys of this world take care of answering the door and being still and listening. I've just too much to do to stop and smell the roses. I would listen for the call if I knew what minute in the day God was going to call. But frankly, if I don't leave my phone off the hook, I never get my church work done. Some of us get so self-absorbed that we forget that there even is an opening or door to our innermost selves. Our dwelling place is so deep within that the only sounds are the voices of our pounding, frightened hearts, our restless spirits, and our reeling minds. And fear drives us inward, and the sound of a knocking door is forgotten. There is no door, or so we think, because if you ask us, we'll tell you there is no way out. If there is no way out, surely there can be no way in. And some are so independent that, like the one referred to by John in Revelation 3, they claim, "I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." Remember at another time, Jesus asked rhetorically, "What will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life?" In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer wrote, "Religion has accepted the heresy that noise and size and activity and bluster make a man dear to God. But we may take heart. To a people caught in the tempest of the last great conflict, God says, 'Be still and know that I am God.'" And still, he says it as if he means it, if he means to tell us that our strength and safety lie not in noise, but in silence. In these days, like most days, so much threatens our opportunities to hear God's voice, to experience his presence, to revel in and celebrate the eternal communion of which he assures us. Someone is eager to join you, to comfort you, to uphold you and sustain you. So turn on a different device. Not your smartphone. Not even your dumb phone. And not your ear pods. But your very real ears and attentive heart throbs. And tune in to the Good Shepherd, whose sheep know his voice and will flee from the voices of strangers who will harm and deceive them. Listen, he said, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. Friends, next week, we'll explore things a little further with what it means to answer the call, to open the door and to step up and to step out. So let us turn our old timidity to trust, and let's now prepare to bring our lives to God in prayer as we sing. We want to trust. But how? How are we ever going to be your disciples? We are overwhelmed by the needs of our world, the cries of people who feel threatened by others, those who are in need, those who are in danger, those who are alienated, ring in our ears and in our hearts. And sometimes we would just like to run and hide, hoping that all this turmoil will go away. But it doesn't. It sits outside our doors and waits for us to do something. Lord, help that something be service and compassion. Help us to remember how you've forgotten or forgiven and blessed each one of us, how you've called us blessed and beloved. You remind us in today's scripture of the compassion that you showed to young Samuel, and the compassion that you showed to those waiting for you by the Sea of Galilee. God, it's difficult for us to do, and we need to feel your powerful presence with us to respond, to go beyond our comfort zone to those in need, to the alien, to the injured, to the lost and the lonely. God, bless us again with a good measure of courage and strength that we may truly serve you. Bless those whose names and situations we brought before you today for healing and hope. We pray that you bring your peace and comfort to Shirley, Mary, and their family as they mourn the loss of a son and brother. And continue to equip and protect our missionaries as they wage peace in the fray of Myanmar and Thailand. Grant them and the sent team wisdom as they initiate new mission projects. May their faithfulness bear good fruit and blessing for the people in the Golden Triangle. May Lillian and her husband Joseph experience health and strength to overcome the challenges they face on our behalf as missionaries. In your mercy and love, help us all to reach out to others as you've reached out to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.